بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر. My dear respected friends, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was introduced to the cardinal elements of his existence. And those cardinal elements of his existence continue to affect his dhurriya, his awlad, his progeny up to today. When Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was first created, he was introduced to the qudra, to the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that ruh had been blown into clay, the fact that he was able to see, the fact that he stood in some riwayat 60 feet tall, a giant compared to today's man, the fact that everything about him was perfect to the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, that we created man in the best of molds. That was his first introduction to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced him to perfection. Now indeed, his progeny would not be perfect individuals in the sense of their character, in the sense of their conduct. But Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, by way of his mold, by way of his creation, by virtue of him being created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was a direct manifestation of the qudra and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So his first introduction was towards the greatness and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that was a physical introduction. It was not verbal, it was not oratory, that came later. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give him a leaflet or a pamphlet or a kitab immediately. The mere fact that he was created and fashioned directly by Allah, he was introduced to the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately. Then he was introduced to knowledge, faculty, speech, the ability to conceptualize, the ability to communicate, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, we taught Adam alayhi salam the names of everything. We taught Adam alayhi salatu wasalam how to conduct himself, that where he would stop and where he would start. We taught him the tools of his trade, especially the ability to communicate to a point that he could communicate at his own will. The malaika who were created before him, their ability to communicate was in the perimeter designated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If subhanallah was written for this angel, that's all he would say till the end of time. If sajda was maktub and written down for this angel, that's all he would do to the end of time. With the exception of the ulul adam, they also have a range of ulul adam, the grand malaika, Jibra'il, Mika'il, alayhimu salatu wasalam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them great perception because of the duties involved, messages to the anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. But the average angel was created for a particular task. Adam alayhi salam had the ability to fathom. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam had the ability to judge whether this was right for me, whether this was wrong. He had the ability to choose his habits, sweet, sour, bitter, what you like. And this continued in the progeny of Adam alayhi salam up to today. So he was introduced to ilm, knowledge, conceptualization, ta'aleem, all these things came his way. Adam alayhi salam was also introduced to respect, to honor. فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَ, the angels prostrated themselves in front of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam out of respect for him. They were, the object of their worship was only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that sajda known as sajdatul ta'zeem, sajda for the purposes of respect, Adam alayhi salam was the recipient of that honor. And Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, of course, graciously accepted, and he understood that the purpose of this sujood is so that they are acknowledging, number one, the hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the fact that I have been created in a special mold all by myself. Adam alayhi salam was also introduced to affection, to love, by way of his wife. Hawa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, waskun you anta wa zawjuka, you and your spouse, you stay in Jannah, eat from their raghada, your heart's content. Whatever comes your way, whatever you find inside that paradise, eat from there. So he was introduced to love, to affection, to comfort, to the good life. He was introduced to it from those very early stages. Adam alayhi salam was also introduced to consequences. When he and his spouse, because of the promise of shaitan and because of the waswasa and the whisperings of shaitan and because of shaitan's revenge, shaitan encouraged them to go closer and closer to that tree, to that plant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of it volumes inside the Quran. That they went closer to it and finally they partook of it and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them consequences. So with all those good things, it was a balanced scale. On one side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him the good times. That the angels are prostrating before you. You eating from paradise. And what is paradise in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُرٌ سَمِعَتْ. We couldn't even describe the good time Adam alayhi salam was having in who knows how long he was there in that paradise. We couldn't even describe a single grape, a single strawberry, a single drink of water, because every product of Jannah created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ, is what no eye has ever seen and what no ear, no heart could ever fathom, could ever imagine, could ever exist. So he was introduced to all those good times, but he was also introduced to consequences as well. That whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, it comes with a restriction, it comes with a perimeter. You go close to that perimeter, you go close to that restriction, then you will get burnt, you will face those consequences. Now the intent was not Adam alayhi salam alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just make him an individual, a target, right? We will shoot Adam alayhi salam down and he will be faced with those consequences and him alone. But whatever he experienced in those initial days, there were lessons, there were elements that needed to carry on inside his dhurriya, inside his progeny as well. That they also needed to understand that the good times will come to you, but they will come to you with restrictions. Affection and love in the form of your spouse, in the form of your partner, that will come your way, but it'll come with restrictions and consequences as well. Respect may be written for you, and everybody in some degree enjoys that respect. Whether it is colleagues at work, whether it is the fellow musallin inside the masjid, the fact that at the time of salam, people are saying assalamu alaikum and the niyyah, what the niyyah is supposed to be, is that you are making salam to the angels on the right and left, as well as the ammatul muslimin, the group or the congregants of Muslims to your right and left. That is izzah, that is honor. That is respect that is being directed towards a person. Everybody will enjoy that, every Muslim will enjoy that, but it will come with consequences as well. But at the end of it all, Adam alayhi salam was introduced to an aspect of his life, a chapter of his life that continues to obviously affect his zuriya up to today, which probably was the most significant in that he was introduced to his enemy. He was introduced to his enemy who will continue to remain his enemy right till the end of time. And it was the promise of this enemy, لَأُضِلَّنَّهُمْ, that I will lead your progeny and you astray. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confronted this enemy. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confronted him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's intent was to extract information from him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is al-alim, knows everything. But so that it may be recorded for eternity, all the conversations that take place between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Iblis and Shaitan, for the benefit of man, is to inform man how your enemy works. It is mercy, it is a rahmah. It is a rahmah unto mankind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only discloses the identity of that enemy, but how that enemy operates, what is the methodology of that enemy, all of that, mankind is fully informed so that they may prepare themselves for it. But yet that enemy still had the audacity to say, لَأَتَّخِذَنَّ, I am going to take from mankind, نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا, my set portion. That they will try and they will defend and they will block, they will bob and they will weave and they will do all those things in the ring of the dunya, but I will take, I will take my allotted portion. And this is his promise. And in fact, it's a reality. He will take his allotted promise. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also defended mankind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in the kitab, in the book of Allah, that you will be able to do all of that, except my ibad, except my servants who I have chosen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes how Iblis and how Shaitan will work. Where Shaitan says, لَأُضِلَّنَّهُمْ I will lead these people astray. I will lead these people astray, and my method of operation will be, لَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ I will give them hopes. I will give them aspirations. I will make them live for 1,000 years in their mind. But their bodies will only be capable of 50, 60, 70 years, as the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, that my Umar or the Umaru Ummati, that the age of my Ummah, bayna sitteen wa sab'een, will be between 60 and 70. Yes, the previous generations lived longer, but at the end of the day, it came to an end. Like how that riwaya, which is considered to be an Israeli riwaya, which Imam Hawlak rahmatullah alayhi has mentioned, of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, that way he confronts the angel of death. And the angel of death, of course, when he tells him that I'm here to take your ruh, to take your life, Musa alayhi salam doesn't understand that he means that I'm the angel of death, your waqt is up, your time is up. He goes and he confronts him. The angel of death returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says that your servant does not want to die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa, you don't want to meet me? You don't want to die? He says, okay, he was the angel of death. Do you want an extension? Offer him that extension and tell him, put his palm on the back of the nearest goat, the nearest animal that he finds, how many strands of hair they are under his palm, that's how many years of extension I will give him. And then what? Musa alayhi salam says, then what? Then maut. Then that. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. That every single soul will taste of that death and will pass away. Every single soul, even the mighty, the weak, regardless of where you come from, that is your end result. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam says, if that is the case, then it's now. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam was the master educator. And in that education, him being at the cutting edge of the industry of education, of management, of everything. That was Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ. That as a Nabi, he was kamil, he was complete. Those poems or those, you know, ash'ar that are written in favor of Rasulullah ﷺ, of his kamal, of his perfection, was not just regarding his husn, not just regarding his aqal and intelligence, not just regarding his heart or his sohbah. It was kamil, it was complete in every department of management. And Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ, the master educator, at least there are 30 ahadith that describe the drawing of maps and the drawing of diagrams of Rasulullah ﷺ for people to understand. They may look very simple on a piece of paper, but the best of diagrams and the best of drawings are the simple ones, not the complex ones, not the complex ones. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi, and this is a narration of Muslim, you know, indicates of that diagram that Rasulullah s.a.w. drew to describe the shortness of a person's life and to counter that promise of Shaitan where he says, لَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ I will give them hopes. Wherein he draws that box. He draws that box in the sand. And he tells the people that you see this box over here. هَذَا عُمَرُ insan. This is the age of man. Limited. Within a confined perimeter. It's not going to go beyond this perimeter. He was born with this box. In fact, he was born after this box was already prescribed. When he was already 120 days old, the ajal, the lifespan, was already recorded, so he already got his box. He will not now come out of the perimeter, the diameter, or the dimension of this box. He will stay within there. But then a line was drawn right in the middle that far exceeded this box. This line that's drawn outside the box that exceeds that lifespan. This life is his amal, his desires, his hopes, his wishes. What he plans to do, he plans to build for himself, he plans to build for his son, he plans to build for his grandson and his great-grandson as well. All the things that he plans to do, that far exceeds the small shoebox that he received when he was born, before he was born. So here Shaitan says, amongst his workings, لَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ I will give them hopes, I will give them aspirations. And all the aspirations that you see, by the way, it's good to have good aspirations. There's nothing wrong with a person being adventurous. There's nothing wrong with a person wanting to invent. If it was not for such people, then we would not be living the comfortable lives that we are living today. If it didn't occur to somebody to exceed human expectations and to push the limits further and further, then no limit would have ever been pushed. We would have been in the same position we were for hundreds and hundreds of years. All those are good aspirations. But where it took a person away from the remembrance of Allah, where that became the objective, that these desires, wishes and inventions, where they became the objective, and where man started worshipping that intuition of his, that's where it became a problem. You know, in many travels in the West, the Western community or the Western world, especially the developed part where the institutes of ideology, theology and all of them are based, they had reached a certain time in their history wherein the religious institutes within them stop debating with the scientists and stop debating with the intelligentsia about Allah, about creation, even about the miracles of the prophets, and they started to become apologetic around about the 1940s and 50s. That they even, whenever they were confronted, would say a miracle of a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is unanimously agreed on by all Abrahamic faiths, that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam crossed the sea by virtue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala splitting that sea, then they would even become apologetic to the point that no, it was a point of low tide, and this used to happen every few hundred years in the Red Sea, and this occurred at that particular point in time. They stopped debating. The presence of the Muslims from 1980, 1990 onwards, in those institutions, not only gave hope to those faiths and to those religions, but even people who were semi-agnostic, who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that was their legacy and that was their heritage, it gave them hope as well. That finally, one community continues to exist in this world that continues to debate with them solely on the premise that it happened because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it happen. It occurred because it was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no explanation is required further and beyond that point. It is the word of Allah because it is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is perfect because he is perfect. No debate and no argument thereafter. However, they had fell prey, لَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ, where Shaitan gave them those long aspirations, long hopes, until it came to a point that a person continued to create and to invent, and the object of life became the invention. The object of life was man's intuition. So man started to worship themselves. Man started to worship his own aql. Maybe not verbally, maybe he wouldn't stand on a religious pulpit and say that we are gods unto our own right, but in his actions, in his attitudes, in the way that he looked at life's lessons, everything indicated towards one point, that there is no Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until a community came to tackle them, until a community came to debate with them. Then Shaitan continues, لَآمُرَنَّهُمْ, that you see these people here, I will command them, and they will be forced to do such actions that they will have no explanations for. They will cut the ears of cattle. They will now release animals on the name of their deities, referring to all the things that people used to do in pagan times. One of our great scholars used to mention that you see, every ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although it may have been revealed under different circumstances, it is as current and valuable and necessary and educative and informative as it was in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we apply today that you still do find a community, then on the name of the idols, on the name of the deity, they will release animals and they will do this and they will do that. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only uses that as a mithal, as an example. that it is an example that they will do this, that they will pierce the ears of cattle, cut them up, and they will release them on the names of their idols like how they used to do in the days of Jahiliyyah. It's only an example. People will invent their own examples as we go closer and closer to Qiyamah. People's signage, people's usage of arts like body art, body piercing, tattooing, all of them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to directly where He says that this is the workings of shaitan that I will command them to do. Such things that are hideous, that beauty will now become ugly and what is considered ugly will now become beautiful. And I will continue to lead them astray. And these things will become the objective of their life until finally they pass away, until finally they die and they forgot their objective. They forgot why they came from in the first place. So this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to inform mankind of how your enemy works. However, my respected friends, speaking about your enemy, speaking about how your enemy operates and works is one thing. But if a person does not take an affirmative action, if a person does not take a stance in order to truly protect himself from the whisperings of that shaitan, of that enemy, then listening to the workings of your enemy will be worthless unless a person makes that affirmative action. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us that the greatest tool, the greatest weapon that any human being, regardless of their faith, has against shaitan is what they were born with already. Kullu mawlud yuladu ala al-fitra. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that every child is born on a condition known as the fitra. That fitra can be very widely interpreted. From the top end, the interpretation of fitra is belief in the one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is also a lower end of the fitra also that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks about. Asharum min al-fitr. That there are 10 things from the natural disposition of a person. Staying clean, clipping the nails, combing the hair, all physical related items and stuff. Rasulullah s.a.w. uses the word fitra on the high level as well as the lower level also. So it's a concept that every human being is born with. That remains the greatest weapon that a human being has against shaitan, against Iblis. That the first thing that Iblis will try to do is to destroy the fitra inside a person. Hence Rasulullah says that whilst that child is still young, he remains on that fitra. فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. It is his parents that will make him a Yahudi, a Nasara, or a Majus, or whatever. After that, that's just examples as well. But whilst that child is still on that fitra, that child will go towards the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Will not believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more than one. That child, unless thought opposite, will relieve themselves in a particular way, and that is the sunnah way alone. That child will go towards eating with their hand, and that child will extend their hand, their fingers towards their food, all the things that seemingly come natural, and what Rasulullah of course thought, a child will do that because this is the fitra that Rasulullah spoke about. This fitra remains the protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave every human being. It is only the environment of that person that corrodes that fitna. That breaks down that fitra, brick by brick, item by item. That loosens the cement inside that fitra. It is the environment around that person. So whilst Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given our generations that quality of fitra, it is the responsibility of an older generation to ensure that everything that could possibly corrode the greatest weapon that they have against shaitan does not allow its way to eat away at the walls of that fitra. And they could be the most simplest of things. Teaching Islamic etiquette, which is actually human etiquette at the same time. Teaching things that are necessary to be taught, like the aqaid of a person. Like who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. What is our definition of the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are the different levels of the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The lowest level being you actually showing up for the ibadah. But the highest level, the level of ihsan, that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a way that you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or at the minimum of that stage of ihsan, that at least you are acknowledging that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. The highest and the lowest levels of the ibadat and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This remains necessary to be taught over and over again. And my respected friends, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's daily life lessons. And on this I will conclude. Sayyidina Rasulullah's daily life lessons remain the greatest protection for a believer and the greatest offensive strategy against the workings of shaitan. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is the famous narrator of that incident that when Rasulullah kept him in charge of the dates of sadaqah, and the old man came in the middle of the night and started filling his bucket with that sadaqah, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu caught his hand and said that I'm going to arrest you. La arfa'annaka ila Rasulillah. That I'm definitely going to raise up your case with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did that old man say? He said, you know, I've got a family, I'm suffering from poverty, and he let him go. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu let him go. After all, that was his nature. He was compassionate. That's why he had a cat in every sleeve. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that compassion. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him the next day, ما فعل عسيرك البارحة يا أبا هريرة. Then what did your prisoner do last night? Where was your prisoner? Where is your prisoner last night? He says, no, he complained of poverty, he complained of destitution. As a result, I let him go. He'll come back tomorrow. The next night he came again. Same story, filling his bucket and going away. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu arrests him once again. He once again makes a complaint and he lets him go. Ma fa'ala asiruka al-bariha ya Abu Hurairah. What did your prisoner do last night, O Abu Hurairah? Oh, he complained of this and he complained of that. On the third occasion when he came on the third night, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says that I will definitely raise your case with Rasulullah. 3 nights in a row, I can't let you go. He mentions that I will teach you something. I will teach you something that you will be protected from the likes of me. He teaches him Ayatul Kursi. And Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, of course, knew Ayatul Kursi, but he teaches him the fadila of Ayatul Kursi. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confirms the lesson the day after by telling Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, sadaqah, that this prisoner of yours spoke the truth, but he's a liar. In actual real fact, he's a liar, but he spoke the truth. And whoever recites that Ayatul Kursi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save him from the workings of that Iblis throughout the entire day. The different riwayat of reciting it after every salah, before a person goes to sleep. But it is a promise that whoever recites and attaches himself to the Quran in general, and the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general, and takes those messages to heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from the ultimate enemy, the same enemy that our forefather Adam alayhi salam was introduced to, and that is Iblis and Shaitan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him steadfastness till his mawt and till his death. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.